Philippians chapter 3. I have enjoyed just personally this study, this renewal. I've taught, preached in this book before. I trust that you just are enjoying the scriptures. We are in some of the richest portions of this book, and I think it's some of the richest portions of the scriptures. And it just is just so powerful. I trust that the Lord will move. We're going to really focus this morning on verses 4 through 7. But let's read verses 1 through 7. We'll get that momentum. And so just as a reminder for some of you that were hot, praise the Lord, there's air conditioning. For some of you that feel cold, it'll cut off too soon for the hot people, not soon enough for the cold people. So we'll figure all that out, right? So just so you know, this is kind of going to be the MO is now that we're kind of in the spring and summer months, we have a motto here. It will be cold hands, warm heart. And so if you're a cold-blooded reptile, then wear a sweater. Wear a sweater. So we remember my philosophy, just so you know, my philosophy is you can always get warm. You can't always get cold. Now, if you're in the Antarctic, maybe you'd have a different philosophy. But anyway, enough on that. Philippians chapter 3, let's look at verse 1. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. Though I, this is Paul speaking, though I, Paul, might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted for loss. Title of the message this morning, Misplaced Confidence. Remember last week, just a short review, we saw something. This is the church that had joy. This is the church that of any other church in the New Testament that's mentioned, this church understood true lasting, eternal happiness, joy in the Lord. And though Paul says, finally, my brethren, in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. We looked at that extensively last week, and I just want to remind you, remember George Mueller? I'm a George Mueller fan. George Mueller suggested that the key to true Christian victory is to rejoice in the Lord. He said, if I do one thing, I will joy in the Lord daily. I want it to be on my mind. I hope it's on your heart more daily. Is are we rejoicing in the Lord? There are a lot of problems. This world's messed up. Our lives are a mess. We have so many needs, we almost can't even pray for our own selves. But rejoice in the Lord, how good He has been to us. We saw that. Then He speaks of those false teachers that would misdirect you and have your focus be anything but Christ. And we talked this morning in Sunday school, Joshua chapter 5, and it's dealing with as they're getting ready now to go and battle Jericho, or the Lord will battle Jericho, maybe better said, is He prepares them and He has all the men circumcised. And that was the physical circumcision, but what Paul's talking about here is, he says, for we are the circumcision. It's a spiritual cutting. It's a cutting away of our old man. It's a cutting away of our sin, that we can be free from sin. We still have this flesh, but it's a spiritual cutting away. And that's what he means when he says, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Not only does he say rejoice in the Lord, Christ is the Lord, but he more specifically says rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And that's really then what he does in verses 4 through 7. He lists out seven things that we'll look at this morning. So this will help you with the pace, right? And it, not all points are created equal. So if I stay on one point too long, don't worry. I there's the clock, and I replaced the battery this morning. Is that clock still working? Whenever I replace a battery, right, I'm not sure if it's the clock or the battery. Clock looks good. So did put a magnet on the back of it and slow it down. And so, but no, it's keeping accurate time this morning. But look at verse 4. Paul says, have no confidence in the flesh. And he says this. This is a bold statement, but it had some relevance. It had some substance to it. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. God had blessed Paul. God had gifted Paul. And Paul says, you know, I could have confidence in this flesh. And he says, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. That is an incredibly bold statement. But it's not so bold if you realize this. Who cares? Who cares what you're good at if you don't use it for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? What use is it to boast or to use your gifts, your talents, your bodies, your flesh for anything but the glory of God? You see, when God gives it, He's the one that gives it. You know, just remember this. Whoever is the smartest, most brilliant person in this room, you have the highest IQ in this room. You didn't do anything for that. That's God given at conception. I know there's debate, but I'm convinced as I've read this, you can't move your IQ. Some of you, you say, well, I never have confidence in it anyway. It wouldn't matter if you were smart. You shouldn't. You know, so that's just so good, right? Because here's what we do all our Christian lives. We walk around and go, well, I don't have this. Well, I don't have that. And the Lord says, I will only hold you accountable for what I've given you. And you shouldn't have confidence in the flesh anyway. What God has given you is exactly what He wants you to have, and that's exactly what He wants you to trust and give over to Him. Whatever your talents are, whatever your skills are, do not have any confidence in the flesh. Now, what I love about this particular message, it is as groomed as any message could be for Baptists. And I praise the Lord that He made me a Baptist. I know why I'm a Baptist today, but I don't want to be proud of it. Remember, there's pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, right? And there's no place for pride. I want to be thankful. But if there is anything that is sort of parallel to the Jews, see, the Jews, for the second 2,000 years of history, remember this, so the first 2,000 years of history, there were no Jews or Gentiles, there were just people. And then God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees at around 2,000 BC. And for the next 2,000 years, let me just tell you this, it would be better to have been a Jew than it would have been a Gentile. And because the Jews were blessed in a special way, they were given the truths of God, they were given priests, they were given prophets, they were given leadership, they were given people that had the truths of God, and families taught it, families believed it. They had mighty works of God in their presence for 2,000 years. Oh, there was chastening, there was struggle, there was difficulty. That's the Christian life. When you're reading the history of Israel, understand all those things would be similar to us because God loves His children so much He'll chasten us when we mess up. But what a blessing. What a blessing to be a Jew from 2000 BC until Christ came. And I would still suggest it's a blessing to be a Jew, but it's harder to be a Jew. And the fact is we are in what's called the times of the Gentiles. These last 2,000 years, when it comes to the gospel, that's what I'm saying, when it comes to the gospel, you better be thankful you're a Gentile. Because the gospel message is more saturated in Gentile communities than it is in Jewish communities. You know, I'm a Baptist because I studied and I'm convinced that's the kind of church the Lord established. But I was blessed that I was raised in a Baptist home. My mom didn't get saved until after I was born. And I've just recently found out that she smoked when she was pregnant. That explains a whole lot. And but she was lost. She got saved. And I'm telling you, I love this. Their story is kind of a little bit like your story, right? How they ended up at a Baptist church, right? How you ended up at a Baptist church was just so interesting, but I trust it's of the Lord, right? My parents ended up at a Baptist church because they had somebody that was kind to them that was from Landmark Baptist Temple, and they got saved years later, and this was the only thing they knew about Christianity. Now, my mom, she grew up Roman Catholic, so she understood what was the problem there. But so she knew they wouldn't go to Roman Catholic church, but she said this is why they went to Landmark Baptist Temple. I remember this nice guy that knocked on our door, and they said, why don't we go there? And that began the Baptist history of the Halls. And I'm thankful for that. But you know what the Bible tells me? Don't have confidence in it. Now let's look at these seven things that Paul talks about that I think, so Paul's talking as a Jew with these seven things. So I'm telling you, as Baptists, we could fall into this same thing, this same cycle that Paul fell into. Let's look at verse 4 let's look at verse 5. He says this. Here's what he would have more confidence in. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. And so if you'll allow me to, what I'm trying to do is understand, well, what's significant about that? He was religious from the womb. And he was circumcised the eighth day. We talked a little bit about circumcision in Sunday school, but God gave the order to Abraham that all males would be circumcised. It was a mark. It's not a mark that got them into heaven, but it was that would distinguish them from other peoples. And so he said, on the eighth day, your sons will be circumcised. And it's just so fascinating, right? The eighth day, most of you know this, but some of you don't. The eighth day is the highest production per capita, per weight. Per capita is not the right word, but per gram of the baby. So it's the highest production of vitamin K. It peaks per the weight of the baby on day eight. You know what vitamin K does? It clots the blood. God said, on the eighth day, not the seventh, not the sixth, but on the eighth. You guys have heard this story before, right? So our first son, right, we have, and there's so much I didn't know. I went to the classes and they taught me nothing. And so, you know, this, let me tell you, if you haven't had a baby yet, they come out face down. That's good to know. At least ours did. And so isn't that the norm? Is that the norm? Face down? That's good to know. Because no one told me that. So I thought my son didn't have eyes, a nose, and a mouth. I did, you know, so I'm holding it together and I'm thinking, oh, I'm standing, you know, but you know how it is. And all of a sudden, and I thought, oh man, he's ugly. And so we had Josh, and we knew what we were going to name him. And the next morning, you know, I'm just, you know, because right when he comes out, they give an Apgar test, right? Isn't it called the Apgar test? Apgar. Yeah, you know, I couldn't understand it, right? So I've never even researched it. But, you know, they gave a number, and I said, what do all the other kids do? You know, if we'd had text, Josh got in the 90th percentile of the, you know. But, so, you know, he did well, so he screamed well or something. And then the next morning, you know, they give him a shot, and dear dad's like, I knew they were going to circumcise him the next morning. And so you think, well, it's not the eighth day. Well, I'm not a Jew either, and I'm not under the Levitical law, but they gave him a shot, and I said, well, what is that you're giving him? And they said, oh, vitamin K. They gave him an extra dose of vitamin K in his thigh so that when they circumcised him that morning, he would clot more easily. And you know what? The Jews didn't have the syringe of vitamin K. And so God said, on the eighth day. When we obey God, we may not know all the benefits, all the blessings, but remember, we obey him to honor him. And when we honor him, he honors us. Amen. And so we talked in Sunday school, you know, circumcision has been maligned. Even the Jews avoided it because it was so criticized. And you know, when they were about to cross, and they had crossed into Jordan, they were about to go to Jericho, all the males that survived that 40 years of wilderness had not been circumcised, and they all had to be circumcised. So here Paul, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. He said, I'm religious from the womb. I was going to church. I do tell you this. Those that are pregnant in my midst, because I have this gift with babies. And I love this since I've pastored. It happens less. Whenever I would go up to a baby, that's why I probably don't like babies that more, like holding them, right? Because they just cry. You know, and I try to talk baby talk. I must not be very good at it. But whatever it is, my voice makes them cry. You're like, it does that to us too. And so, you know, but all the babies that, you know, they would say, do you want to hold that baby? Why? Because then you're, oh, got to give him back. And so, but now here's the thing. The babies that are born when you sit in this room 9 months, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, let me tell you, it's getting through. Because they're kind of like, I've heard you before. And they're a little comfortable with me, right? Let me tell you this. What a blessing to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. What a blessing. All I ever knew, I went to church before I knew it. And God had just saved my parents. What a blessing. But I want to tell you, this is the problem. That should not be the basis of your confidence. You know, the heartbreak is this. Many that are raised in church and come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, going to church, being raised in church, won't get you to heaven. You see, and Paul said this, hey, look, folks, I was circumcised the eighth day. Now, that would also indicate that it probably wasn't as normal, you know, because they were always avoiding that really difficult, highly criticized thing. But Paul says, I was circumcised, and I was circumcised the eighth day. I was religious from the womb. Let me just help you with this. We're going to tear apart all of your confidence today in anything but Jesus Christ. That ought to make you encouraged. Because I know this. This is the excuse of Christians. Well, I can't. Well, I'm not. I don't have that ability. Right? Maybe God doesn't want you to pastor. Maybe God doesn't want you to teach Sunday school. But God wants you to tell other people about Jesus. And so I want you to know that. And so be confident that He has equipped you to honor Him and obey Him. And you should have no confidence in the flesh. And when you say, I don't, I can't, I'm not like, God says, absolutely, you're right, you're a loser, except for Jesus Christ. That's right. And so if we think that we're something special because we were religious from the womb, let me tell you this, we are blessed. We are blessed. What would you rather do, be raised where you never heard about Jesus until you're 40? I'm thankful that my parents took me to church and they taught me, but I want you to know this. You have to study the Bible. You know what never ceases to amaze me? I don't say this too. I've learned this and I believe this. If you have never taught the Bible, you don't know much. I'm just telling you, I'm blown away. People that sit in church decades and they don't know anything. You know why? You're not really going to learn it in your heart. Now, here's what's cool. I love preaching. And did you eat this morning? Did you eat this morning? Are you going to eat again today? I'm looking at you. Are you going to eat again today? Yeah. It's hard to tell, right? Because you're so skinny. And but I know you eat a lot. You eat a lot, right? So Carl's looking at me like, how can he do this? This guy eats like nobody's business, right? He's just like you, huh? Just like you, right? I used to be that way. I used to be that way. Now I'm not anymore. I just have to watch what I eat. And I'm doing a lot of watching, man. And but it's the reality is you ate this morning, right? You can eat again today. You know what this message will do? It'll nourish you till tonight. You won't remember this message on Thursday. Oh, you'll be reminded of it because we go verse by verse. You'll be reminded of it a little bit next week. But you see, that's what preaching does. That's what assembling together does. It honors and glorifies. It calibrates us, recalibrates us. It gets us more focused on Jesus Christ. But you're really not going to learn much. You understand this principle. If your kids went to school 1 hour on Sunday morning, 1 hour on Sunday night, and 1 hour on Wednesday night, we would still be pushing carts with stone wheels. Right? And so, it is, understand this, it's You must study or you're not going to learn much. I pray that you'll be nourished. I pray you'll be encouraged. I pray. But the point is that we are encouraged. This is sort of like a pep rally to the Holy Spirit is within you. This is the reality. If you come to church in a bad mood and you're saved, you should come to church. I've done it all the time. Right? Because the Holy Spirit goes. And the Holy Spirit can overcome me. He'll be like, that's horrible, but this is good. And you'll leave encouraged because of the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, don't have confidence because you've gone to church since you were a baby. Second thing I want you to look at verse 5. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. So we say religious from the room and then the right religion. Let me just tell you, it's a blessing to be a Baptist. You know, if someone asked me the distinguishments of a Baptist, there are two. And there could be, these are all positive, right? I could give a lot of negative ones, but these are positive. The two positives are that, one, Baptists base, or they desire to, meticulously study the Word of God, that we base what we believe and what we do on the revealed truth of the Bible. The Bible is our guide, and it ends with the Bible, it begins with the Bible, and the Bible tells us what to do. When the Bible says it, that's the authority. No tradition trumps that. The Bible's the authority over and out. It's the perfect, inspired Word of God. Amen. And there are maybe a few churches that might say that as well. The second distinguishment I would tell you about Baptists are, I'll just say it in the old phrase that people are familiar, once saved, always saved. That's the true gospel that says when God saves you, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's done. You're His child. You'll never become His unchild. When He saves you, it's permanent. Now, the key is this. If you misapply that truth and you're lost and you think you're eternally secure, that's the worst application of that doctrine. There are a lot of lost people that think, I was saved when I was seven. I was saved when I was seven too. So I was saved when I was seven because I repeated this prayer, but man, my life never changed at all. Now, Christians can do horrible sins, but you should see a difference in your life. If there is no difference in your life, if there's no difference in your desires, it doesn't mean you can't do terrible, horrible things. It doesn't mean you can't have seasons in your life that are rebellion, but I'll tell you this, He'll get you because you're His. It's a permanent thing. Do you understand this? That is a distinguishment. It is... most religions, you name them. You name the denominations. Let me name the ones that don't believe you can lose your salvation, just offhand. Presbyterians. And they got plenty of problems with their covenant theology, and they baptize babies, and so couldn't be a Presbyterian. But at least they don't believe you can lose your salvation, so they preach the true gospel. I praise the Lord for that, right? Maybe there's a community church out there. You have no idea what a community church believes, and I think that's part of it. You know, it's just like, you never know. You know, and so there's some community churches out there that that might believe that. But let me tell you this. Most community churches that I know of, I research them, they ultimately believe you can lose your salvation. Let me tell you, every community church that I know of, they don't believe we have the perfect, inspired, perfect Word of God today. They don't. That's a big deal. Amen. Now, I said all that to say, should that give us confidence? No. We should be thankful. We should be grateful. But again, I will tell you this. Being a Baptist, do you know why you're a Baptist? Most Baptists don't. You know why most people that are Muslims are Muslims? You know why most people that are Catholic are Catholic? You know why most people that are Mormons? You know why most people that are Baptist? Because that's the way they were raised. And all it is religion. Emptiness. You aren't going to heaven because you're a Baptist. Zero, zero. Let me tell you what will happen because you're a Baptist. You'll be held more accountable because by God's grace, the truth will be preached, His word will be preached, and you'll be confronted with God on a regular basis because of His word. Don't have confidence in the flesh. Don't have confidence that, man, I've been in church since I've been in the womb. That's a blessing. I've been a Baptist. I love this. I, I always think of this, Matthew. You're like, man alive. I should tell him. I'm never telling him anything ever again. First time I ever had dinner with Matthew, and you know, you've heard the story, and we had a dinner with him and a friend, and his friend was Pentecostal, and he was very kind. We had a good discussion. So I talked to his friend, and he asked me questions, you know, about once saved, always saved, and had a good discussion. Then I looked at Matthew, and he goes, I'm a Baptist, and I hope I die a Baptist. But don't you dare have confidence in being a Baptist. You understand the difference? We have much to be thankful for, but I want to tell you this. If our confidence is that we're a Baptist, it's misplaced. Do you understand that? The only confidence that we should have is the Lord Jesus Christ. What we should focus our lives on is how do we honor Him. The reason I'm a Baptist is because I believe that's the best way to honor Him in one of His churches. If there was some other way to better honor Him, then I'm all for it. But don't have confidence in it. Third thing I want you to see, look at this. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And so we talk religious from the womb, but I'm talking a great family heritage. It is, it's one thing to circumcise the eighth day, and I've been here since the womb. It's another thing to have the right religion. It's another thing to have a great family heritage. Do you know most of the work of God is done with few people? Most people, their extent of Christianity is coming to church. That's the extent of most people that say, I'm a Christian. I go to church. And what happens with those folks, it really means this. I go to church as long as it doesn't get in the way of the things that I really love. Like sports, like you name whatever else it is, like work. You know, whatever it is, it's that is the extent. But I'm telling you this. Maybe you were raised in a home that had a great heritage. He said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I love Benjamin, right? So as a man, you know, the Benjamites were just these ferocious warriors, right? Every man, right? I think every man. Every man. I don't know. I'm sure there's not, and that's okay. I'm not going to ask, who doesn't want to be a warrior? No, I'm not. But I love being a ferocious warrior. And they were left-handed. How many of you are left-handed? Only 11% of the people are left-handed. And they've done a study, and they've determined this. They're all weird. Just kidding. But the Benjamites, they were these ferocious warriors. And Paul said, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. You know the great stories of Ehud. Ehud, you know, went to the left side. And Eglon swallowed it all up. Go study that story. That's fun. But you know, it's to say they were, in the Bible mentions in a before battle one time, they said there were 700 mighty men of Benjamin left-handed. You know, so it was this. I mean, look, Saul. Paul's name was Saul. He was probably named after King Saul, I'm guessing. King Saul, first king of Israel, was of the tribe of Benjamin. You understand this? Do you know where Jerusalem was in? What tribe? Benjamin. I mean, you know, it's like this. Yeah, I'm a Benjamite. Better watch out. You know, I mean, it's they were men. And he said, you know, I have a great family heritage. Maybe you have a great family heritage. I ask people all the time, I'll say, hey, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And it's really interesting. They don't really use this as a reason, but they do mention it. They will mention to me somebody in their family that's a preacher. And I've never done this, but I'm always thinking, and what does that have to do with anything? But you see, they're just kind of like, you know, poking in the wind and trusting this, right? Because you understand this. Many in the world say this. I go to church. My grandpa was a preacher. And my parents served the Lord. It's got to count for something. I've literally had people say, that's got to count for something. Do you know what that accounts for? More accountability. When people say that's got to account for something, I don't say this, so we need to have tact. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, being raised in church from the womb, being raised in a Baptist church, being raised in a home that your parents, imperfectly so, and pathetically so, because none of us do it well, but God is so long-suffering, in a home that they strive to honor the Lord, and they regular repentance, and they strive to honor Him. Do you know if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all that meant for you was greater accountability. You understand this. Most people of the world, they are not raised in church from the womb. They are not raised in a church that preaches the truth. And they do not have parents, imperfectly so, pathetically so. And if you wanted to poke at any parent, you could find more wrong with them than right with them. But I'll tell you this, parents that strive to honor the Lord, they are a great blessing of God. I want you to know that. God has blessed you. But I want you to know this. Having confidence in that is emptiness. Now these first three, they were all inherited. What did Paul do for these? Nothing. You understand? So let's just talk about this. What did you do for your intelligence? Nothing. Man, that eats us up like pride, doesn't it? You have the two extremes. People that underperform because they are convinced they're dummies, and people that are just arrogant and you don't want to be around them because they think they're God's gift to intelligence. It's the two ends of the spectrum, and it's just a gift of God. Use it, what God's given you. These first three were inherited. Now let's look at the next four. Look at this, verse 5. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. An impressive education. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I want to ask you this. He was proud, or at one time in his life, because I want you to remember verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. If Paul is like me, which he's not, but I think he's like you too. And it's the amazing, just impressiveness of God. Paul writes about the things that he struggles with. And it was inspired of God to be the eternal, perfect Word of God. So I want you to know, do you know why Paul, he's putting himself on the spot? Because Paul would regularly have to fight his credentials, which were impressive. Nobody had the credentials of Paul. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, right? I mean, the Bible, you may have just not taken note of this. You know, the Bible says that he spoke Hebrew. Does that seem strange that the Bible would say that he spoke Hebrew? Understand this. Most of the Jews didn't speak Hebrew at the time. It was the Romans in charge. Did you ever wonder why did they put Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, on the cross in Latin, in Greek, and in Hebrew? If they put it only in Hebrew, only a few people would be able to read it. One, most of them were illiterate. But two, most of them didn't speak Hebrew. Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In the scriptures, it says that he was taught by Gamaliel, right? He was the premier teacher. You know, here's what happens. We get all puffed up about where we were educated. I'm Ivy League. I'm this. We let that identify us. And so there's two ends of the spectrum again. I want you guys to understand this. Those of you that aren't educated, you're useless. No, you're not. You're like, oh, I can't believe it. Hang in there with me. Not according to the Bible. Your usefulness has nothing to do with your education. Aren't you glad about that? It never ought to enter into the Lord's churches. Period. Right? I want you to rest in that. Isn't that good? If you have an education, use it for the honor and glory of God, but don't have confidence in your education. Education is not bad. But don't place your confidence in your education. Don't let your identity be in your education. Don't let your joy be in your education. Don't let it be in your job. It's just a means and a ways to get income. Men, we let our jobs define us. We let our jobs give us satisfaction. We let our jobs rule our lives. Men or women, don't let that happen. A lot of people are losing their jobs. If you had confidence in the flesh, in your education, then what? Here's the beautiful thing. If you lose your job, I can say this with confidence. It was the will of God. Somebody might say, well, how do you know that? Because God's will always occurs and you stink and lost your job, man. I'm a genius. If you lose your job, I can say it's the will of God. I can't tell you why. It may be because you're irresponsible. But here's what you do. You lose your job. Trust the Lord. This would be a really good thing. If you begin to trust the Lord after bad things happen, it's a lot harder. If you begin to trust the Lord throughout the whole process, if you realize this, that your education was a gift to you by God, use your education for His honor and His glory. Use your education to open doors wherever you work. Use that as an opportunity to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single person you meet. And if you lose your job, you never had confidence in it anyway. You know, if you're always worried, I'm going to lose my job, I'm going to lose my job, I'm going to lose my job, then leverage that and say, well, my confidence isn't in my job anyway. I need to lean more on Jesus Christ, because when I do lose my job, I never had confidence in it anyway. Do we as Christians really believe that God will provide for us? Do we really believe that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He takes care of the sparrows, that He'll also take care of us? We know it. I'm not sure if I believe it. I'm being honest. You know why I'm not sure if I believe it? I've never lost my job. I've never been without food. I've always had money in the bank. And if I'm impressed with myself, Aaron, I'm a fool. But you know what? I am. I think I'm more responsible. I think I'm a harder worker. I think I deserved it. You know what that's called? Stupidity. But I believe too much of that. You understand that? It's pride. It's sin. It's not good. Is it wrong to have a bank account? It's not. Is it wrong to have insurance? It's not. But if you place your insurance, your confidence in your bank account, in your insurance, in anything but Jesus Christ, Christian. I'm only talking to Christians. Lost people, man, all you got is your bank account. Lost people, all you got is your credentials. Lost people, you don't know Christ. But oh, Christians, let's not act like lost people. You can take everything away. Isn't that what we sang? You can take it all away. You can have it all. But give me Jesus. Man, I love singing that. Who wants to live it? Right? But I want to tell you this. This is where I struggle with preaching. Living for God, even if it is with less food, less housing, less comforts, is better than what I'm living right now. We just don't believe that, you see. We have so convinced ourselves that the only way that we can serve Jesus is if we have the comforts that we have now. And so I want to encourage you, don't have confidence in anything but Christ. Your impressive education, your impressive job. You know this? Your health can be taken tomorrow.
Right.
I have plans. I'm planning on living. But I might not. I'm planning on being healthy. But I might not. I'm not going to put confidence in this flesh, because you know what? I've been working really hard during this message to make sure my blood's pumping. You're like, what? No, I haven't. That was a joke. What have you done to make sure your blood's pumping? Nothing. And what are you doing to avoid a clot so you don't have a stroke? Nothing. But yet, everything else, it's me. We need to be different, Christian. And I'm preaching to myself here as well. Let me tell you the fifth thing I want you to go through. And I know for sake of time, I'll pick up the pace. The fifth thing I want you to see, look at this. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he says, touching the law of Pharisee. Let me just do that. He followed the rules. Now, it's interesting. So I say, you know, touching the law of Pharisee. Pharisees were known to be rule followers. But let me just tell you this. It does touch on this a little bit. He says he was a Pharisee. There were only 6,000 Pharisees in all the land of Israel during this time. Josephus makes that statement. Only 6,000. Paul was of the elite. Based on Paul's statements, he was probably of the Sanhedrin, the elite of the elite, of the 70 that were the ruling body that Nicodemus would have been part of as well. And so Paul was elite. And so he was impressed with his job, but he also did this, follow the rules. Can you imagine this? This is, so all of a sudden the first three were inherited, the last few are, I've earned it. My impressive education, I follow the rules. You know what, everybody that I meet, the reason why they think they're going to heaven is because they are good. I follow the rules. I've never killed anybody. I follow the rules. You know what, you can never follow the rules perfectly. And so if your confidence is in that you're following the rules, you're in trouble. I want you to know this. It's one of the reasons Christians walk around with guilt and failure and defeat all the time is because you're focused on the rules and you're not focused on Jesus Christ. When you're focused on Jesus Christ, you will automatically follow his commands. You understand this? There's a reverse that we get confused with. This is not a competition. Who follows Jesus' commandments better? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with obeying and following the commandments of the Lord. But if that is your focus in life, you've missed it. Because all you're focused on is actions versus love. It's about loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, I was according to the law, a Pharisee. I followed the rules. I did exactly the way they said. If that's all it is to you, then that's just called empty religion. Following the rules. Sixth thing I want you to notice, look at verse 6. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, I was zealous and sincere. I was zealous and sincere. Thank you very much. I was zealous and sincere. You've heard me say this before. If zeal and sincerity get you to heaven, the men that flew the planes into the Twin Towers in 2001, 9/11, are in heaven today. You don't get more zealous and you don't get more sincere than those guys that flew the planes into the tower. Those guys that had the plane that landed in the fields of Philadelphia. Those that had the plane that landed in the Pentagon. Do you get any more sincere, more dedicated, more zealous? If it's about zeal and sincerity, those men are in heaven. There's not one person I've ever met that say, well, yeah, I think they might be. I've talked to many Muslims, and no Muslim thinks those guys are in heaven. Because Muslims are like most Baptists. They don't really know what Islam says anyway, so they would have no idea that those men were trying to follow some broken parts. So, guess, you know, I mean, I can ask Baptists all the time, and Baptists don't know the Bible. And guess this, just be confident with this. When you witness to a Muslim, they don't know the Quran. Just relax with that. If you know your Bible, 99.9% chance they don't know their Quran. They act like they do. Just like a lot of Baptists. They don't know it. But I want you to know this. Zeal and sincerity will never get you to heaven. Paul was zealous. You got to love Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. I do like this part of his personality. It can lead to great wickedness. It can lead to great, terrible behavior. But I do love this. Paul, when he was Saul, thought Christians, Jesus followers, were of the devil. So he had them put in jail, and he had them murdered, he had them martyred. Understand this, that's what he thought. He believed that with all his heart, and he believed that Jesus was an infidel claiming to be God himself, and all the followers, and they were worthy according to Jewish law of death, and Paul was executing Jewish law.
That's right.
So wrong. But he was dead sincere and he was dead zealous. But you know what misguided zeal and misguided sincerity, it'll send you straight to hell. You know, the key for you and I, do you truly know Jesus Christ this morning? I'm not trying to make any true believer doubt their salvation. But if you know Christ, then you... Before I became a pastor, I was dominated with Jesus Christ. Are you at least dominated with Jesus Christ? Is he always on your mind? I know I fail more than I succeed. I waste a ton of time. I'm silly. I'm stupid. But I am dominated with Christ. I think about it, not just because I'm a pastor, before I was a pastor. I mean, I know most of your jobs. They're boring. I don't want your stupid jobs. I'll talk to you about them and try to act interested. Oh, wow, that's so awful. But, you know, you let that define you. You let that be your confidence. You know what'll make a difference in your jobs if you make them eternal? That's the only thing that'll make your jobs interesting. It was the only reason I enjoyed going to work. I was like, there was this guy, Jim, and God ended up later saving him. But I'd go into work. Jim was kind of a jerk before he got saved. And I'd go into work and I'd be like, what's Jim going to say today? What's Jim going to say today? And I'd be focused on that, right? I'd be typing, but looking for Jim, typing and looking for Jim. And, you know, I want to tell you this. I love this. Worked 25 years at Procter & Gamble. And if you live in Cincinnati, you know, here's all you have to say. Work for P&G. It's like, you know, I learned when you leave Cincinnati, nobody knows who Procter & Gamble is, right? So I'd be like, work for Procter & Gamble. And? You know, so you misplace confidence, right? Misplace confidence. But I want you to understand this, that zeal, sincerity mean nothing without Jesus. Do you really love Christ? Final thought. I want you to see this. He said this. Look at this. He said, touching, in verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And so remember, blameless, what that means is outwardly clean. And so here's what he's saying. Everybody knows I'm good. That's what Paul said. He said, I was blameless. Everybody knew I was good. Let me tell you, the problem is with people that are going to hell is you let other people's confidence in you be your confidence. Be honest. None of you are good. I could just follow you around. You know, it would be fun, humbling, if you followed me around, right? Got a good friend, and he shared something with me this past week, and I shared something back. And as he picked his jaw up off the floor, I said, "Wasn't that bad?" You know, I was just telling him I struggle being a jerk. But here's the thing. You know this? I don't want to draw any of my confidence. That's why I tell you, don't compliment me as a pastor. One, I'm words of affirmation, and two, there's no compliment here because don't have any confidence in the flesh. If you have confidence in your pastor, that's confidence in the flesh. You understand that? Have confidence in the Word of God. Be a student of the Word of God. Be a student of the Bible. Have your confidence in Jesus Christ. He'll never let you down. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will take care of you. Look at verse 7 and then we'll finish. He says, you know, I don't have confidence. So look at these real quick. Just look at these. The first three inherited, religious from the womb, the right religion, great family heritage, impressive education, follow the rules, zealous and sincere. Everyone knows he's good. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. I want you to understand this. It's let me finish with this story. David Roper, I don't know much about him, but he wrote this short snippet. He said he was rummaging around his garage and his son was grown and he found all the trophies his son had won through the years and they were many. They were in a box about to be thrown out. Said he thought of the blood, sweat, and tears that had gone into gaining those awards, yet now he's putting them in the trash. They no longer had any value. Said it reminded him of a whimsical children's poem by Shel Silverstein called Hector the Collector. Anybody know that? Hector the Collector? No, maybe not? Okay, well, I'll tell you about Hector the Collector. He says it describes all the things that Hector collected over the years. He loved them more than shiny diamonds, loved them more than glistening gold. Then Hector called all his friends, "Come and share my treasure." And all the people came and looked and called it junk. So it will be at the end of our lives, all our possessions, the things we've spent a lifetime working for, will be nothing but junk. That's when we'll surely know that the best things in life are not things. My wife and I didn't talk about the songs we sang today, but I literally had this in my notes before I learned that we were singing, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." Let me just read that first verse for you, and then I'll be done. "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold." I wish that were true. "I'd rather be his than have riches untold." "I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." The only thing worthwhile, Christian, is Jesus. That's it. The only reason parenting is worthwhile is because you can honor Jesus by raising your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The only reason work's worthwhile is because you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that would have never heard it unless God sent you there. Everything in life. It's amazing when people get old, all that matters to them are two things: people and what's going to happen to me now. That's it. I deal with lost people that are dying. What's going to happen to me? And you see a lot of lonely people. You see, that's why Jesus summed it all up. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as yourself. When you're old, on your deathbed, it's people, and do you know Christ? The problem is, some of you are sitting here and going, "I'm going to take care of that later, preacher. I'm going to do that later." You're right. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. Man, I agree with you. Just not the right time. Like, you have confidence when you're going to die. Misplaced confidence. Oh, Christian, there's one thing that matters. Only one. Nothing about this flesh. Everything about Christ. Let's pray.